So Luke chapter 14. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Okay, so the Pharisees were watching Jesus. They were watching him every place he went. One of the reasons they would have been watching him was because people were claiming that he was the Messiah. And because he had healed a leper and he had restored sight to a blind man and all of those things, which were things that miraculous signs which the Jewish religious leaders would have had to investigate, and therefore they were watching him, and they were watching him with a superior attitude. Their opinion was they were the religious head charangs in Israel, and they were looking to find fault with him. But in actual fact, they were being used by God to prove that he was the Messiah, in spite of themselves. So everywhere he went, they were watching him, trying to find fault with him. So he went into one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, and it says they watched him closely. Now, they weren't watching him closely with a view to knowing God or to grow in the faith. They were being critical. And this can happen, you know, and does happen in the present day and age too. People can be watching somebody closely or whatever, not with a view to for edification purposes, but sometimes just to be critical or to find fault or whatever the case may be. We must always, you know, have an attitude of heart that is humble and seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees were anything but. They were trying to catch him out. Of course, he knew everything about them. Now, it says there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And dropsy, I looked it up, it's related to fluid in the body, fluid in the heart, and how it works out in physical looks, I don't know, but obviously a person who's, I guess, would be extremely sort of overweight, filled with fluid and so on in their body. So this man obviously was some way like that. And Jesus spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And of course, again, if you're aware of it, around the Jewish religious system, they had all forms of rules and regulations.
Unwritten laws.
and they had what they called a hedge around the law. The Jewish rabbis, etc., built a hedge around Moses' law. And it was like basically getting down to really fine details about things that you could and couldn't do. Mm-hmm. Whereas the law was designed to lead people to God, and the law was not to be picky. The idea of the law was that you wanted to be in fellowship with the Lord, that you wanted to keep the law to glorify God, but you were also to see in the law that you needed the mercy of God towards you because you actually couldn't keep the law. Yeah. But they had built up a whole hedge of rules and regulations around the law, and what was more important to them than the commandments of God were the commandments that they had instituted themselves. Still the same today. And they have rules and regulations today, even about turning on and off lights and things on the Sabbath day. They have all sorts of, but I mean, that is a hedge around the law. So Jesus said, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. Now, why did they keep silent?
They were wrong.
Well, because they didn't want to answer. They didn't want to incriminate themselves. They didn't want to say one thing or the other. So the easiest thing to do was say nothing. So in actual fact, they were being hypocritical. He took him and healed him and let him go. So he said nothing, just healed him. Now, of course, if you heal somebody in a situation like that in front of a whole congregation, it's obviously something stupendous. There's a guy who has been ill all his life, obviously filled with fluid, obviously sick and immobile, and suddenly the Lord just heals him. Now suddenly you've got a guy there that's completely restored in the midst of the whole congregation. A miracle that that verifies who Christ is in front of all of these hypocrites and religious people. Then he answered them, saying, and this is very good, like, which of you, if you had a donkey or an ox, a cow, had fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Which they would do. They would find some way around the law, if the law said you couldn't, to do it. Because that's what they did with the law all the time. They circumvented the law. Remember in relation to looking after your father and your mother, Jesus said, you've changed that law. Because you basically what they said was, oh, if you give the money that you were going to give to your father and mother, if you give it into the temple, then you don't have to look after your father and mother.
Yeah.
That was the sort of stuff they were doing. So they changed the law to suit themselves. But there was no... If a cow or a donkey or whatever fell in, they'd want to get him out because he was worth a few bob. They could not answer him regarding these things, or was it that they would not answer him regarding these things? He told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, now, this is, if you like, a picture of the kingdom of God. Who chose the best places? The Pharisees chose the best. They put themselves in the religious ascendancy. As far as they were concerned, they were the top religious people in Israel. But God didn't choose Israel for a section of people to make themselves the closest to God and for everybody else to be nothing. You know, the ordinary common people to have no access. In fact, the lawyers and scribes had made it impossible for the ordinary people, if you like, to come into the kingdom of God because of all the rules and regulations they made. So if you think of it in that light, this explains this parable. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honourable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to him, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So he's basically talking, you see, about salvation. Every parable has got a deep spiritual meaning. In fact, it may have many deep spiritual meanings. The idea being, nobody can set himself up as being superior in the kingdom of God. The Lord, any of us who get into the kingdom of God, we only get in there because of the grace of God. So we say, oh, I have been saved by the grace of God, not because I'm some great religious dude or whatever you want to call me, but because I have availed of the grace of God, therefore I am in the kingdom. And you're not in there putting yourself into some top position. You are there. Everybody is equal in the kingdom of God. Whatever place of honor the Lord gives you there, he gives you.
Yes.
But there are many people in religion who have put themselves into a place of honor. And when the day comes, they will have a place of dishonor. So we understand that we are saved by the grace of God. And the honor is all to him. So that's the idea behind. That is definitely one of the ideas behind the parable. There may be others. So I'm not going to go into any further detail other than that. Then he said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbours, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Again, the religious people, the Pharisees and the lawyers and everything else, they regarded themselves as being in the kingdom of God. They as sure as could be, thought they were right with God. And all of the other people, these common people, the poor, the Pharisees, the publicans, the tax collectors, the ladies of the street and everything else, that they were excluded. They had no chance. But the fact of the matter is, they should, rather than have been inviting their people like them to their feast, or if you like, looking on them as being equal with them, they should have been going out to the ordinary people of the street and inviting them into the kingdom of God. But they weren't. If you didn't match up to their religious notions, you had no chance of getting into the kingdom of God. That's the way they were excluding the common people from the knowledge of God. Does religion do the same?
Yes.
It does. It should never do that. I mean, the fact of the matter is, nobody needs to go to any special school or set of instructions or whatever to enter the kingdom of God. Once they realize the truth of the gospel and they say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are my Savior, save my soul, he will save them. Yes. You know, if you go to the book of Acts, you will see people got saved. They believed the gospel. Then they got baptized. They took them out and stuck them in the water and baptized them. Now, if you want to get baptized, you've got to go through a whole ritual. They give you 6 months or 12 months or whatever. You've got to learn this, learn that, learn, and then they'll baptize you. Where did they get that idea from? In Scripture, you just, if you believed, you got baptized. Remember the eunuch on the road?
Yeah.
Water, stick me in it. I believe. But you see, religion and people who want to put themselves in a higher position, they invent all these things that attach importance to themselves and take away from the gospel. And you can't do that.
It's called control.
Control, it's of the world, it's of the flesh, it's of the devil. It's not of the Scripture. So the Scripture is simple. So, and it's in relation to the feast, it's the same. People, you know, like for us, as believers, and you can see it in the book of James, if somebody comes into the door here, comes to the front door and says, I would like to join in your fellowship, and his trousers are torn, and his shoes are battered, and there's a bit of a smell off him. So what? If he believes in God, we bring him into fellowship. We don't say, hey, you know, we can't have you here, you know, you don't look right or whatever. Because if we say that, we are making ourselves judges. We are judging him on appearance. We're not judging him on how the Lord judges, on his desire to know God. And religion does that. You know, some places, if you go to church and you don't wear a collar and tie, they sort of frown on you. If you turned up in your shorts and thongs, they wouldn't really want you in there. But that's all false stuff, you know. It's not correct. Okay. And when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, I believe that's a Pharisee. And he's basically saying, you know, he's basically clapping the Pharisees on the back, saying, you know, blessed is he who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. In other words, that's where we're heading for. But the Lord has an answer for that. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now again, it's a parable, but it tells a very great spiritual truth. Jesus himself is here in the midst of his own people, the Jewish people, having, they knew he was prophesied in Scripture that he would come. Now he has come, he's in the midst of them, but they basically reject him. They have, if you like, all sorts of reasons or excuses for not coming to Christ with their whole heart and soul and mind. And the same is true in religion today. There are many people who say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus, and yes, Jesus was a good man, but they will not lay down the life that they have, knowing that they are sinners and that there's no way they can save themselves, and grasp hold of the life that Christ offers them. You know, they want to hang on to whatever things they have in this world. It was the same with the Jews. The Pharisees, as an example, wanted to keep their religious position. The scribes wanted to keep their position. The lawyers wanted to keep their position. But to come to Christ, you can't keep your position. When you, anybody who repents and comes to Christ has to say, you know, as I was lost. The life that I was living, I would never have known God. I would never have been saved. So everything I ever had up to now is useless. So now you come to Christ and you trust him as your Savior, and you are born again as a new life. The old life is good for nothing. So there has to be a complete change. So therefore, if, and again it's the same thing when you preach the gospel, which I believe all of us do whenever we get an opportunity, people have all sorts of reasons for not responding and believing in Christ at the present time. Some of them are going for a degree. Some of them are going, whatever, maybe to get married. Some of them have got other plans, business plans, or travel plans, or whatever. Not now, maybe later. A lot of people think that way. But the fact of the matter is, if today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Okay, so... so the first group of people really would have been, in this situation here, the Pharisees, the religious people. They had other things. They, as far as they were concerned, they were administering the kingdom of God. That's the way the Pharisees would have looked. They were administering the kingdom of God. No, the kingdom of God is only in Christ. So then he said he was angry because none of them would come to the feast. In other words, none of them would accept the Messiah as the Redeemer. Next in line, he says, okay, go out into the city, into the lanes and the byways, take the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and ask them to come in. Of course, that was the gospel being brought. The religious people didn't accept it, so therefore the gospel went to the common people of the nation of Israel. More of them accepted it. In fact, the scripture says the common people heard him gladly.
Yeah.
So more of those people responded to the gospel than the religious leaders. Then it says, oh yeah, so they all come in, there's still plenty of space. So he says, go out into the hedges and the ditches and the byways. That's outside of the nation of Israel, to the Gentiles, and compel them to come in. And there the gospel came to us. Now that, if you like, is the message of the kingdom. The nation itself, the religious leaders specifically, didn't accept Christ. They reject him. In fact, you know that yourself, they crucified him in the end. The common people, of them quite a number, were saved because they heard him gladly. Then the gospel went to the Gentiles, to the nations of the world. And of course, even in the nations of the world, there are many who didn't ever respond to the gospel. But thank God we did. We were in the hedges and the ditches, part of those people that were in the byways and highways of life, struggling with no knowledge of God. The nation of Israel, especially the religious leaders, should have had the complete knowledge of God. They should have known from the scriptures who this person was that was in their midst.
That's the same. Jesus used the same pattern when he asked the disciples to stay in Jerusalem because the path.
That's right. Yes.
Start first in Jerusalem. And
that's right. That's right. Yeah. Okay. Now great multitudes went with them, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, this is verse 26, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now that sounds, at first reading, harsh. But always remember that when you read something in scripture like this, you must take into account also what the rest of scripture says. Now the rest of scripture says that a man must love his wife, that a man must love his children, that a man must care for those around him, that a man must be compassionate. In fact, it says he must love his enemies. But it is all in relation to how you respond to Christ. Your relationship to everybody else around about you, husband, wife, children, whatever, is actually nothing in comparison to your relationship with Christ. And your relationship to all those people around about you must be hinged on your relationship to Christ. If you have the right relationship to Christ, then you will be able to have a right relationship to everybody else around about you, including your family. That's the whole thing. If, as a believer, having put your faith in Christ and he is your Savior and you delight in him, some member of your family or whatever rejects you because of it, you don't compromise your faith in Christ just to be okay with your relatives. Your first and prime and major relationship is your relationship with Christ. Somebody says to you, hey, you know, come such and such a place with me, and you say, no, I can't go there. Why? Because I'm a believer and the Lord would not want me to go there. But you are my brother or my sister. It doesn't make any difference. I am not going to compromise my relationship with Christ because of my earthly brother or sister.
Mm. That's why Jesus said that those who do the will of the Father are my brother and sister.
That's right. So it is not some people will use that. Yes. People who don't know God will use that to say that the scripture says that you must hate your father or your brother or your mother or whatever the case. But it doesn't say that, you see. The thing is, when you have found the Lord as your Savior, when you have really trusted in Him, then everybody else fits into their proper place in your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it is impossible for you to love your neighbor as yourself unless, first of all, you've loved the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, because then He gives you the ability to love others as you love yourself. Okay. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, of course, again, people think the cross is, whatever thing in life that you know, there's a religious thing, grin and bear it kind of. That's not what it's talking about. The cross is the cross of Christ. The cross where you have, if you like, been crucified with Christ. Now it's no longer I that live, Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live,
I live by faith in the
Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's it.
It's interesting, the cross is mentioned, that he wasn't crucified.
That's right. Yeah.
Until a few more days later.
That's right.
Or whatever.
That's exactly right. Now, which of you intending to build a tower? Now, like, say, for instance, for us, it would be intending to build something that could be seen. Like a tower, obviously, was probably a prayer tower, most likely. And people could see that from a distance. You know, if you go to build something like that, a tower, it's something that the neighbors can see. Right? So which of you going to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So you could understand the neighbors looking in over the fence and saying, what's that you're doing there? Yeah, you didn't get very far with that, did you? And mocking, you see. It's using a natural thing to show you. Are what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Again, it's sensible. If a king with an army was going out to fight another king, he would work out in advance his tactics and, do I have a chance of winning this battle? Otherwise, he would be just committing suicide. So it's using a natural. Everybody in life does that. Whenever you are going from here to the Central Coast, for instance, if you live in the Central Coast, you would make sure you had enough fuel in the car first before you took off up the freeway. And this is then just a natural way of describing that you take into account what you're going to do. So likewise, or else while he is still a long way off, he sends a delegation, asks conditions of peace in relation to the king. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, all that you have, if whatever you have is so important to you that you don't want to lay it aside, then you are not ready for the kingdom of God. If your position, like for instance, say in relation to the Pharisee, a top religious Pharisee would have been highly regarded and paid homage to by the local people. To come to Christ, he would have to lay that to one side. He would have to step down from there and lay all that. You know, this is what prevents a lot of religious people from coming to Christ, because they have a power and an honor and a respect in the world that they don't want to lose. But for the ordinary common Joe Blow like the rest of us, we've nothing to lose. So we are delighted to find the Lord. But for the more that people have in the world, the more they feel they've got to lose, and they don't want to lose it. Now, if you want to keep the things that you have in the world, then obviously you have no time for Christ in your life. So whatever you have, you must be delighted to lay it all to one side and say, if you can't, remember Paul says, everything I have, I count it as dung for the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So whatever we have in life, whatever accomplishments we have reached, whatever degrees we have, they count for nothing in relation to the knowledge of Christ. And this is another reason why, you know, people think, oh, you know, if Professor so-and-so got saved, that would be wonderful for the kingdom of God, because think what he can do for the kingdom of God. That is bunkum. He can do nothing for the kingdom of God. He needs to lay all that down to one side and say, I am a poor, maimed, useless sinner, and I need the Lord to save me. Then he can be saved. But if he thinks, oh, you know, I'm going to make a name for myself in the kingdom of God because I'm Professor such and such.
That's all a hindrance.
That's exactly, yeah. You must lay off. Paul, if there was ever anybody who was qualified.
Pharisee.
Yes. He had all the letters after his name as far as religion was concerned. He counted it all as dung for the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's another thing, too. You will find people saying, you know, Paul was a whatever, you know, like they talk about his intellectual abilities. Your intellectual abilities count for nothing in the kingdom. What you need is the leading and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Whatever you have from an intellectual point of view, anyway, God gave you. You didn't. You're not something because of you specifically. Whatever you have, God gave you. So we should lay and be happy to lay everything down for the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that we have anyway. What do we bring to the kingdom?
Nothing.
Nothing. In fact, we didn't even bring anything into life. We came with nothing and we grew out with nothing. That's just ordinary everyday life. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, salt. Salt is good if it has got flavor. Because you put salt on your food to add a little bit of flavor to it.
And to preserve it as well.
Preserve it, yeah. If the salt has got no taste, it's good for nothing. It's not going to add flavor to anything. It's good for nothing. It's only good to be thrown out on the dung heap. And he's using that salt. In another place in scripture it says, have salt in yourselves. The salt in our lives is Christ in our lives. If we don't have that flavor in our lives, we have nothing. We are salt in the earth. The scripture says you are the salt of the earth. Wherever we go, we as believers have an impact, or should have an impact, on the society that we're involved in. Work, family, wherever. So we are like salt. If the salt has no taste, it is useless. Now, unfortunately, again, in a lot of religion, there is no salt in the sense of the life of Christ. There is religion, there is doctrine, there is ritual, there are ceremonies, there are vestments, there are all these different things, but there is no evidence of the life of Christ. And that is useless and will be trampled underfoot by the kingdoms of men. But the church, as you know, as it exists in the world today, I'm not talking about the real body of believers, but I'm talking about the what they call the church, has no impact on society now. It is treated with disdain by the governments of the world and by the people in power, because there is no salt in it. It has no impact. Society, like, just talk about Australia. There are laws being brought into this country that are completely anti-God.
Yes.
And the church does not make a whimper. And if it does make a whimper, it's only a whimper and it has no effect. And that's the result of that professing church having no salt in it. We as believers, we must have salt in us. The life of Christ must be evident in us. In you know, in the things that we say and do and think and how we react with the world around about us.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, we are just like another crowd of religious people.
And salt only loses its saltiness when it's contaminated. So by itself, it can never lose its saltiness, but when you contaminate it with something, and that's when we compromise.
Yeah, well, we that's what we cannot. Like, the gospel of Christ is the only solution for the world. Just, I finish with this. When we were in England, which was last week, a fortnight, and you know the riots and everything else were on there, there was an interview done on the BBC while we were there, and the interview, it was just advertised that the interviewer was going to be speaking to the head of the police that was involved in curbing the riots, who was a Scottish bloke, and we couldn't understand a word he said. And he said, and an ex-gang member. The ex-gang member was a Christian. And he declared on television his faith in Christ, and that's why he was no longer a gang member. But nobody wanted to listen to that part. But it did my heart good. It was marvellous to hear him say it. Now, just I didn't watch much television, but I saw that bit. And I'll tell you, it did my heart good to hear his testimony that it was through faith in Christ that he was no longer a gang member and he had an answer for life. Amen. That'll do for today.
I'm just thinking.